King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is where we're at today. Let me offer a prayer of illumination before we read from God's word. O God of salvation, direct our eyes to see with clarity the risen Christ. Direct our ears, O Lord, to hear the glorious gospel of grace that has come by the Father's loving plan, the Son's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's regenerative work of birthing us into God's kingdom. Direct our affections, O Lord, to their true end, the glory and enjoyment of our great triune God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. As we prepare to receive from God's word this morning through preaching, I want to pose a question to you that this text brings to us, and the author of Hebrews is going to bring to us over and over again. But here's my question that I want to bring to you. How do you receive warnings? How do you receive warnings? When someone addresses you, warning you of a pitfall or a shortcoming or an error in judgment that could be disastrous for you, how do you receive that? Picture with me for a moment a good and dear friend of yours who calls you up and says, hey, I'd like to go meet for coffee or lunch. And they sit down with you, and at a certain point in the meal or your time together, they set everything down and they look you square in the eyes and they say, I'm deeply concerned for you. And I want to warn you of why I'm concerned and what I'm concerned about. And I love you and I care for you so much that I couldn't not say what I'm about to say to you right now. Okay, if somebody did that, how many of them would have your attention? How many would say they would have my attention? I think we all would say that if a friend sat us down and did that, we would be fixated on what they were going to say. And in a similar manner, the author of Hebrews does this to us through this letter. Throughout the course of this letter, we will see several instances where warnings are brought to the attention of the church. That these warnings are brought to them out of love and care and concern for their welfare, for their flourishing, ultimately for their affection and their eyes being fixed on Jesus. And so we come to the first of several warnings in this book of the Bible today in the beginning of chapter 2. It says this, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The author here warns us of the danger of drifting away. He uses, he'll use in a few instances in his letter, nautical metaphors. Metaphors related to sea life and life out on the ocean. He relates to us through this metaphor that could either be a ship that's going off course, that's set to go this direction, and because of maybe inattentiveness, has drifted off the course of where it's supposed to go and is going a different direction, or a sea vessel that has been tethered to a harbor, but whose moorings have been loosened, and it's now just sort of floating, drifting, wandering into the sea. So he uses this metaphor, and he warns them. He says, lest we drift away from what we have heard. So two questions for us that I want us to consider and wrestle with today. Number one, what does it mean for us to drift away? What does that mean for the Christian to drift away, his hearers to drift away? And number two, what does it mean to be attentive to what we have heard? This is the warning. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. And both of these questions are answered in the course of the text that follows. However, on drifting away, it's enough to say that without careful attention to our faith in Christ, our lives begin to drift. And we'll talk through this more, but we shouldn't be surprised at our potential to drift. I think of the song that says that we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Our hearts, our sinful hearts, deceive us. And we need to be regularly reminded of the good news of what Christ has done, the good news of Jesus, that he has paid for our sins, that he has satisfied the wrath of God toward us because of our sin, and that he restores us to be truly and fully human again. We so desperately need to be reminded of these things. And this warning from Hebrews is stern, it's firm, it is like a good friend sitting you down, looking you in the eye, and addressing things that need to be addressed. And so I pray that we have ears to hear this morning what the Spirit wants to speak to us through his word. So a question, how do we keep from drifting away from what we know is true? The preacher says, pay much closer attention to what you have heard. So the question that follows that could be this: what does it mean to be attentive to what we have heard? What does it mean to be attentive to this good news? This week I was reflecting on moments in my life when attentiveness was of significant importance. I thought of several instances, two are maybe worth mentioning here. I thought of earlier this year, our family traveled back to Kansas, and on the way back, we're driving, and it was about 32 degrees outside, and it was raining / snowing, just depending on that particular moment of what it was deciding to do. And on our car, we have a rack on the top with all of our luggage, right? I've got my whole family in the car, and we're booking it down the highway at 75 miles per hour, roughly speaking. And there's semi-trucks everywhere, and at times the visibility was a little bit difficult. And I'm driving my car, and how many of you know that my attentiveness was very heightened in those moments? As I'm looking at the road ahead of me, as I'm trying to be aware of the situation around me, I'm sure that our car, the steering wheel probably still has the imprints of my fingers as I gripped it driving. But I was incredibly aware that the slightest amount of inattentiveness could be catastrophic. I also thought of another example of attentiveness. I thought of this past year we retiled our bathroom. And there are moments in that process as you're doing work like that where you're putting a tile down and you realize with the way this is, the way it's cut, the way it has to slip in, I only have one shot at this. If I don't get this right, I've got to redo this whole section, right? How many of you know in those moments you're very attentive? And at times we can even overthink it, right? Where we're just we're almost in paralysis because we can't do what we need to do. But moments of attentiveness, we all have them. You have these moments in your life where you know you are extremely, you have to attend to something. And maybe it's even your life is on the line. Maybe it's your attentiveness is required or you might die. I watched a documentary called Free Solo where a guy climbed El Capitan without a rope. I don't recommend it. And even watching the documentary, I felt like I was on the edge of the cliff with this guy. I mean, you're sitting on the edge of your seat knowing that every single movement that he makes, grip that he grabs, could be the difference between him making it up the rock face or plummeting to his demise. Attentiveness. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. Hebrews says this to us. And in a very real way for us, your life does depend on this. Your living does depend on this. The author of Hebrews is bringing forth this warning because it is significant, because it is important, because we need to hear this warning and heed this warning as God's people. He then continues sort of, I guess you could say, into his argument here. In verse 2 and 3, he develops, he uses this argumentative tool called Kal Wahomer, which is a Hebrew argumentative tool, which basically says, if this thing is true to this lesser degree, how much more so is it true to this greater degree? So if you think about an example of this, when Jesus was talking about earthly fathers giving good gifts to their children, he says this, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? There's this comparison being drawn. If in this instance, this is true, how much more so is it true in this greater degree, this greater instance? And so in that same manner, the author of Hebrews says this, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, this is a reference to the Old Testament revelation, specifically the Torah, the five books of our Old Testament. If that proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, this is a reference to, as we consider the Old Testament story, the various ways in which rebellion against God was dealt with, was punished. We think of moments when people were swallowed up by the earth, consumed by fire, because of rebellion and grumbling and hardness of heart, had to wander in a desert, a whole generation to die. He says, in every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. This was true here. Since it was true here, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And here's the heart of the warning. If those who formerly had rejected the message spoken by the prophets in the former times received their just retribution, how much more than we who have received the message, which the author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, was spoken to us by the Son of God in these last days, how shall we escape the judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's our comparison here between the old covenant and the new covenant. The same God, of course. But the ways in which he's bringing this out says that this was true then, how much more so is it true now if we neglect such a great salvation? See, what's taking place is this sermon is directed towards those tempted towards apostasy in this instance, written to Jewish Christians who maybe are being tempted to kind of sideline their way back to their previous ways of life, their previous practices, to reject that which they formerly believed and to return to their previous state. And the warning here is that what Christ has done is the fulfillment of the old covenant. We said this last week, and I'll say it again. Christ is not just an addition to the grand story that God has laid out for us in Scripture. Christ is not only he's not just simply a piece of the story. He's the very center and culmination of this story. Everything leads to Jesus. The Old Testament story of promise that was given to Abram, that was put in the heart of God's people, that their faith was set on the promise of God of what he would do. The sacrifices and offerings, the temple, the tent, everything that God did through them was leading them to what he would do through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the author here is warning them. He's warning them that if you step away from this, you're actually rejecting your story too, because your story leads to Jesus. Your story points to him. The warning here is that what Christ has done is in fulfillment of the old covenant and establishes for us the new covenant, placing us under even a greater degree of accountability than the former. We hear this in various places, maybe most notably in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking and he's proclaiming these things. And we hear him say several times, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," declaring the real issue of sinful humanity is not a technical incongruity with keeping the external law, but it has everything to do with the internal corruption of our hearts. That the problems that we see in the world, the brokenness that we see in the world, has to do internally with our affections that have been perverted because of our sin and our rebellion against God. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of this new covenant and the work of God in the innermost places of the affections of the heart. Paul talks about this distinctiveness, what the law exposed, Christ restores. What the law could not do, Christ, through his work on the cross and in his resurrection, does. This is how Paul words it in Romans 8, saying, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." That this Old Testament story was a story of promise leading us to Jesus, leading God's people to their hope in the Messiah and what he would do. And the author of Hebrews says, the Christ has come, Jesus has come, he has accomplished what your whole story was set out to accomplish. It has happened in the work of Christ. So he lays this before them. And as we consider this, we think of places, even the prophets that would speak of what Christ would do, this internal transformation of the heart, this mighty work of God that he would do, working in the internals of us. We think of the prophet Jeremiah who prophesied, saying, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Or how about Ezekiel? The picture, the vision he sees. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. To neglect such a great salvation is to become indifferent toward, apathetic to the mighty work of God in Christ, who has done what no man can do, who has accomplished what no mere man can accomplish. See, the gospel tells us that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, giving himself for us. That God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God. That this great salvation is the work of God in Christ on the cross, his death bringing to a conclusive end the present evil age, and his resurrection birthing the age to come. This is glorious news. The author of Hebrews warns us, pay closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. And then he says this. He speaks of this message, and he says this message that was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Is it any wonder that at this point we are drawn, as the readers of this letter were drawn initially, to consider the ways in which God, by his Spirit, was at work through his church, through his people, to testify and to give evidence to this good news? This is what the Lord has said. This is what we have received. And this is what God, through the work of his church, has given testimony to. This gospel message has been revealed to us by God with clarity and with power. Listen to this good news. Hear this good news. Pay attention to this that you have received. Neglect not your salvation, but give attention to what you have received. As I think about this warning, I think about the various temptations that many of us live with, some on the surface of our lives, but many under the surface. When I think about that image of drifting, my mind is not brought to an intentional process of unhooking a vessel from a harbor and thinking, I want to drift, but a passive process, whereby we are not attentive to the things that God says, be attentive to. For your good, for your flourishing, because of what Christ has done in you, fix your eyes on him. Set your hope on him. This is not something that we do, King of Kings, when we come to Christ initially only. This is something that we do every day of our lives. Why so? Because we live in the midst of a broken world. We live in the midst of a world with many currents that pull us away. To be inattentive to this gospel message is to drift. A friend of mine, a pastor in the East Valley, used this illustration, and I like it particularly. He talks about a river with a current. And some of you have maybe gone down the Salt River, I think, over in the East Valley. I've never done it before, but I've floated down a river. We know that in a river with a current, you step into an inner tube, what happens? You begin to move, according to the current, down that river. As you sit, you drift, not even by your own action. By your inaction, you drift. And he describes this to say, we live in a world with a current. With a current and proclivity towards rebellion against God. The spirit of the age at work to pull our affections, to say, trust in this, believe on this, this will satisfy you. And we gravitate towards those things, sometimes even passively so, by our inattentiveness. How do we drift? We drift when we develop, or we find that there's a part of our life that is being nourished to believe this reality: I don't need Christ. I don't need Christ here. I don't need Christ, and I don't need his body. These two things: Christ's work for us, Christ's body that he provides for us. I don't need it here. King of Kings, hear this warning. This warning is issued forth to you by God in his word to fix your eyes on King Jesus, the one who has formed you, the one who has called you his own, who by faith has justified you, who calls to you and says to you, I'm king over it all. I'm king over it all. Neglect not your salvation. Parents, I think we need to take this warning to heart with the way that we lead our children, directing them, directing their faith to see what Christ has done, to trust in their Savior. Pay close attention. Children, pay close attention to what you have heard and received. This is not just something that you do on a Sunday morning and then the rest of the life is the rest of life. This message is for the whole of your life, for every facet of your life. Pay attention to what you have received. Wives, husbands, in the context of your marriage, pay attention to this good news, the good news of the gospel of what God in Christ has done for you. Neglect not your salvation. Employees, employers, friends, neighbors. It is Christ who died for you, who gave himself for you. You belong to him by faith. You belong to him. He is yours and you are his. So hear this warning from the author of Hebrews to neglect not your salvation. I pray that this passage, this loving passage, would become for many of us maybe a rock in our shoe. Today and tomorrow and the next. A burr in our saddle, if you will. A thorn sort of in our side. To say, neglect this not. What God has done for you in Christ. Pay attention to what you have received. Lest you drift away from it. So King of Kings, let's pay attention to these things. Let's fix our eyes by faith on the Christ who has given himself for us. Let's seek to be faithful stewards. Would you stand as we close in prayer this morning? Let's pray for the success of God's word in our hearts and lives. Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We are weak. The gospel, the good news, enables us to see that with clarity, our weakness, our sinfulness, but even just simply our weakness in the flesh, Father. And so we declare that to you and confess that to you. We are weak, but, oh God, you are strong. Heavenly Father, would you grant us the strength by your Spirit? Would you grant us attention, Father, that we know comes from you, is a gift to fix ourselves on Christ, to cling to him by faith, to give up all for the sake of this good news. Father, we so desperately need your help. We are fully dependent on you. We recognize this. And we pray and ask that you would keep us, Lord, from drifting in our affections. We know that we often do so. Help us to be quick to confess sin. Help us to be quick to reconcile with one another. Help us to be quick to remind ourselves of this good news. We need to be reminded day after day, moment by moment by moment, as we seek to walk faithfully to this good news in the midst of a world that is broken. Father, we desperately need your strength, your help to do this. We cannot do it on our own. We declare these things, O God, to you. We declare our dependence upon you. And we ask, Father, in your grace, that you would aid us to heed this warning. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.